I want to invite you to turn to your pew Bible this morning to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It's not a real long reading today, but it is quite substantial in what's going on. We've made it to the point now in the book of Revelation where we start to see things unfold. I've prepared you for this the last several weeks, and we've talked about Jesus, his power, his might, and now he's the one that's worthy to open the scroll. But notice this morning that we're just going to deal with the seals. And so we are strictly dealing with the first four seals and the four horsemen. And before you get your mind wrapped around this morning, some of you might hear this for the very first time. Remember that the book of Revelation is a book of... Well, what word am I looking for? Examples or of ideas that God wants to lay before us. So we got these four horsemen. They're examples to us. Now, that doesn't mean literally you're going to see people right around the world in these four horses, but they are actually going to be examples of things that will happen in our world. And the horse in the Bible has always been a sign of power. Armies had horses. Kings rode horses. And so in the biblical writings, the horse was a sign of power. And so we see that these seals will have power over the earth and the things that go on in them. And so I want you to remind that. So these are definitely examples. They're not actual horses that will ride, but of events or things that will occur in the book of Revelation that Jesus is now trying to tell us through John. And so let's listen to the word of the Lord as we read here this morning. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." And of course he said, this is to John. He says, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice. Get my page turned here. The fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've gathered here in your name and we've read for your word, may you bless us with your word today. May you bring that word to life as we speak it, as we, Lord, share a message. May these words be your words and never my own. And Lord, I pray that you fill me with that same spirit as I deliver your message to your people today. Lord, for those that are gathered here in your house and those who are at home, Lord, may your spirit also fill them. May you give them understanding. May you give them knowledge and wisdom of what's being spoken here today. In Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. The four horsemen are one of the most widely recognized symbols of the book of Revelation. If you're going to know anything about the book of Revelation, you might have heard about the four horsemen. The seven seals of chapter 6 are broken into two groups, the first four and the last three. And so you'll hear from the first four this morning. The trumpets in chapters 8 and 9 and the bowl judgments in chapter 16 will be grouped the same way. And we'll get to those down the road further on. But we need to note that the Lamb doesn't open the scroll at this point. Jesus, the Lamb, merely breaks open the seven seals, each having a great significance or a meaning that he wants us to understand. The events that we will see with these seals are not the end of history itself. There are events that represent forces of God operating in judgment throughout history. Now you might think, well, there's a lot going on there. So let me explain this just a little bit to you this morning. Some of these events could have already taken place. Some of these events might be going on currently in the world that you and I live in, and others of these events are still to come. So with that wisdom in mind, sort through what you hear this morning and where God leads you with your spirit. The seals have to be broken before the book can be opened. The similarities that we can see here is that the end of the world will not come all at once. It will be a gradual thing. It will be progressive in nature. But the future will be filled with wars, natural disasters, persecutions, and the claims of false messiahs. At the end of time, these events that we become familiar with will intensify. We'll start to understand more of them. We'll see more of this stuff go on in the world that you and I live in. And I believe that we are actually starting to see glimpses of these things even right now. The four horsemen, they represent conquest, war, famine, and death that will come. And so let's look at each of these riders this morning. We'll look at each horse, we'll break it down, we'll give it some significance and what Jesus is trying to teach us here in Scripture this morning. So the first one we look at is out of Revelation 6, verse 2. And as always usual, if you have your pew Bible or you're at home this morning and you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to follow along with me. I will not read every verse, but I want you to refer to those things. I will read some of them this morning, but 6, verse 2 says this. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as the conqueror bent on conquest. So who is this rider? It's a good question. So I have two theories that I'm going to give you this morning. And I believe, and most people believe, that it will be the second theory that is probably the correct one. But this is probably the most interesting horse of the four. And probably the most dangerous to Christians as well. And even to the rest of the world, the inhabitants of humankind. And you'll understand why in a little bit. But we're going to spend a pretty good majority of time on this one horse this morning. And what God is trying to tell us in this biblical verse today. It is widely disputed, but most commentators agree on one of these two possibilities. The first view says that the rider symbolizes the victorious Christ, or the victorious proclamation of the gospel throughout the world. The rider is said to be crowned. He's on a white horse, which we also see Jesus on a white horse in Revelation 19, which you'll see further on down the road. The color white is often associated with Christ and his righteousness. So some people believe this has to be Christ. But hold on to that thought. Here's the problem. Christ cannot be commanded by heavenly creatures, as so as Scripture says, one of the four creatures around the throne in heaven. And he's also one that's opening the seals and releasing these things out into the world. So it can't be Christ. So then who is it? So the second view is that the rider represents conquest in general. Someone like Christ, but a great deceiver. Could be some kind of a world leader. We don't know for sure. But there will be great harm to people through this rider, through this horse. And I believe that it's probably yet to come. And so we need to take note to a phrase as well. If you look at these four horsemen in a whole, each one of these, there's a particular phrase. And maybe in your version it doesn't have this, but if you study it, it's there. In each horse, it's spoken the words of the phrase, there was given. If you look in there, if you read. or something similar to that if you're in a different version, whether it's King James or NIV or ESV or whatever it is. But there's the undertone that each horse and each horseman was giving something. And so in that phrase, this is what I want to tell you about this phrase. That means that divine permission, which would be godly permission, was granted to evil powers to carry out their wicked work throughout the world through these four horsemen. God released them. And Jesus said, go. And these are all judgment seals out into the world, in a sinful world. There was given is the phrase that comes into all four of these horses. And so this rider possibly points to the Antichrist, in particular, that will be released upon the earth in the last days to deceive many people into believing that this is the way, this is the true Messiah. And notice the crown is different from the crown worn by Christ in Revelation 19. It's the crown of a conqueror, not a crown of a king. Meaning that many people will be deceived into thinking, this is the true king. The Antichrist, the white horse. So let's kind of define this horse a little more and look what's going on. So let's look at its weapons. What's it carrying? The bow represents conquest. In the Old Testament, the bow represented military power and might. One commentator said this: when the rider appears on the scene, he already has the bow. Notice that when you read Scripture. But the crown is given to him at the proper time, whenever Jesus says, go. There's significance there. After he receives the crown, then he goes forth to conquer. This points strongly to a counterfeit Jesus. So if we break this down further, the rider has a bow. Christ doesn't possess a bow. Christ never possesses a weapon of war of any kind. You might hear him talk about his tongue as sharp as a two-edged sword because what he speaks happens. But Christ is never mentioned carrying any kind of a weapon of any kind, especially a bow. The weapon of war is not part of his being. And then it says the rider's given a crown. Christ is not given a crown. Christ has been crowned throughout all of eternity as the great king. But this rider is now given a crown for this occasion. So the strongest argument seems to point to the white rider, as the Antichrist that enters the world. So let me tell you some more about this Antichrist. The Scripture tells us that he will conquer the world by deception. Many will follow his or her leading and will be led astray. Because people choose to go the way of sin, God will judge the world through this horse. The beginning of that judgment will be God allowing the Antichrist to come upon the world scene in some way or some form. Now, I don't know how that's going to look or when that's going to happen, but we don't need to worry about those things. What you need to be worried about is be aware of this. Be close enough to God and to Jesus Christ and know your Bible that you are aware when things start to unfold. Now, that doesn't mean that it might not even happen in your lifetime. But by all means, tell your children. They might see it. Tell your grandchildren. They might see it. Pass it on from generation to generation so we can be ready as the people of God. And here's the question this morning. Will you and I be loyal to Christ and not get swept away by the Antichrist? Do you know enough about it to not be swept away? Are you grounded well enough in your word to understand that this is not what Jesus talks about? Because I think the Antichrist, he'll swoop in, he's going to be suave, and he's going to just feel things are going to be peaceful, and you're going to think, wow, that is really quite the leader. I like him. You're going to have a draw to him. That's what I believe. And you're going to have to take a step back as a Christian and say, whoa, wait a minute. What am I getting into? Is this what the Bible teaches? Is this what God said I should do? And so you need to be aware of that in your life. Because he will deceive humanity in a great, great way. Thousands will fall under his rule and will follow whoever this person is. And so here's my next question for you this morning. What would cause humanity to turn over the governments of the world to one person? Particularly this rider and this white horse, the Antichrist. We've been warned to be on guard, seek the truth of Scripture. But because we live in a world that is full of false messiahs, and everyone is looking for some kind of hope, especially what's going on today in our world, these are the things that prepare for the Antichrist, make the way for the Antichrist. Now let me share some more with you this morning. When a person's heart is empty and hopeless, it will turn to any person who promises utopia or heaven on earth. They'll be drawn in. There's hope there. A world that's full of violence, full of wars, rumors of wars, will prepare the way for the Antichrist. People are looking for change, looking for a better life, they're looking for hope. Natural disasters will prepare the way for the Antichrist. Disaster after disaster will cause people to quake in fear. Fear will drive people to a world leader who can promise and provide economic stability and maybe medical aid and food and so on. People will draw to that. And of course, religious persecution, false religion, false preachers, and a world that chooses to follow such things will prepare the way for the Antichrist. Toward the end, people will be begging for help dealing with lawlessness, drunkenness, drugs, cults, crime, and so on and so on. They'll look toward anyone who can bring true care, affection, and love back into society. The Antichrist will deceive people into thinking he is the one. And that's what you need to be aware of. Think about the world you and I live in today. There are many who don't associate with the church anymore or read their Bible. And they don't have a clue about what this or how this could play out. But you and I know. We're aware. You've been taught to look for those things, to be on guard. And so I want to encourage you with this white horse. And that's why it's the most dangerous to Christians, because you and I don't want to get swept away. And it's the most dangerous, especially to those who are lost in their faith. Or maybe don't even know who Jesus are. That's why we send missionaries out in the world. That's why you and I need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So people know about what is going on in the world you and I live in. Let's talk about the second horse, the second seal this morning. The thundering appearance of a fiery red horse. And it's right in verses 3 and 4. Who is this rider this time? He's the rider who has power to take away peace from the earth. He is the rider who's given a large sword. That makes him the rider of strife, of violence, of assault, of abuse, of anger, of hate, of murder, war, and bloodshed. He's the rider who divides race against race and class against class, neighbor against neighbor, employee against employer, husband against wife, religion against religion, and nation against nation. He creates all kinds of division in the world that you and I live in. And the color of the second horse corresponds with the mission of the second horse of bloodshed and slaughter. Now, this is not one of military conquest or of military might. This horse, I think, will work through battles and evil that will divide citizens within their communities and even families. It'll create divisions within families, strife, unrest, Whatever it might be, it can happen in church families. It can happen in your personal family. It can happen in your extended families. And so we are always to be on lookout for this fiery red horse because, you know, sometimes I wonder if this horse isn't already on earth. Attacking the family. Pulling it apart. And as believers in Christ, our mission will be to rise above all this and be aware of this. And you say, well, how do I do that? We are to be the exact opposite of what's being taught here in the book of Revelation. You want to know how that works? Look at Galatians 5, verse 22. You and I, as followers of Christ, are to possess the fruits of the Spirit. Even in the midst of chaos, wherever you find yourself in, you and I are to act in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, goodness, and faithfulness. That's our mission. So literally, when all hell breaks loose, you are still to be a Christian in the midst of everything that goes on in the world that you and I live in. And God says, this is how I want you to be. That can be tough some days, can't it? Because sometimes, literally, hell breaks loose on us from time to time, within our families, within our businesses, within our communities, whatever it might be. And God says, this is how I want you to be. So when the fiery horse shows up, you know how you should act as a Christian, as a believer. Now, you can't prevent everything from happening, but God calls us to do our part. Don't add to it. Speak into it with love and the fruits of the Spirit. The last days will bring terrible days of evil against each other, is what Scripture is trying to tell us. And so we as believers are to stand apart from these types of events. You and I are to live differently. And so I want to challenge you with that this morning. Now let's talk about the black horse and its rider this morning. Revelation 6, verse 5 through 6. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And you're thinking, well, what kind of scales? And think of a balance scale of weights and measure. All right? Of maybe how to weigh things out or to ration things. Okay, that's what it's trying to tell us here. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Quite a bit going on there this morning, isn't it? This rider symbolizes great famine across the earth. This rider will have the power to control the economy and the distribution of food. Interesting. How many of you recognize the distribution of food lately in the meat market? How much control does a packing house have of the meat within our United States? How much control do things change so rapidly? Quite something, isn't it? You see, in the end times, and I don't think we're at that point, so don't go there with me this morning, but you can see how quickly that things can change where food can be rationed, and whoever would have thought that when you're living in the breadbasket of the world. You see the power that this horse will have on the world, where even the breadbasket is without food. That's what I think we need to be aware of. Let me share a few other things with you this morning about this particular horse and its rider. Food, not only will food be rationed in the end time, there will be pestilence that'll come with it. There will be hoarding, there will be fighting, and everything else that will go with it. But notice then what it says when it says, it takes a day's wages to buy a quart of wheat, a day's wages to buy 3 quarts of barley. So imagine yourself working all day, just you, just to get enough food, just to get enough money to feed yourself. And that's it. And then it goes on to say, 3 quarts of barley. Now, barley is, the quality of grain in barley is less than wheat. And so you can feed more people with barley, but it's not near as high in protein. So just to kind of put it into perspective here, you maybe at the end of the day, if you work all day, you might get a chunk of a hamburger. Wheat, good food, protein to fill your body. But if you got to feed your family and you got kids to take care of, you might only get to work all day for some barley. That means that your kids and you might only get to have some hot dogs. And you have just enough to survive. Food will be rationed in those end days. It'll be scarce. Okay, now here's the catch. How do you heat your house? How do you take care of your car payment? How do you take care of your electric bill? How do you take care of those things? See, and I think this is where it talks about when famine hits and things start to get really rough, those things become second, don't they? We don't care about them anymore, do we? All of a sudden now we're fighting to survive. And the world becomes a very hectic and crazy place. The oil and the wine, they were luxury items in the world at this time when John wrote this. So there's two thoughts behind this. The oil and the wine might speak to those who are wealthy in the world today. They will continue to live life as they are. They'll have access to food and everything they want because they're wealthy. But the poor will suffer greatly in the world, is what it says. Now here's another theory. I like this theory better, but I don't know which one's right, and we don't understand. The other theory is that the oil and the wine represent God's care to his believers, that they'll be taken care of in the midst of this famine and trial. God will provide for them. He'll see them through this. That's the other theory that's out there. I don't know which one's correct or which one's right, but I truly believe that when we go through these things, God will care for us either way. And that's where you need to hang your hat at the end of the day. Stay close to God in the midst of all these things, and you'll be fine. Moving on to the appearance of the pale horse in verses 7 and 8. This is probably the most destructive horse that you will experience or see. Its rider is named Death. There's no hiding anything or anything like that. This is what it is. And sitting right behind him is Hades or Hell, meaning that it's going to get rough. This rider is given power to cause pain, suffering, and death. And notice what it says, that he is personally responsible for killing 1/4 of the people on earth. I don't think we're at that point today, but when that time comes, you will know. Things will start to happen fairly rapidly when this horse is released, when this rider goes out. Can you imagine that this rider, I'm sure that's over a period of time, it says that there will be death by four specific ways. One is by sword, which is war. One is by famine, which is hunger. One is by wild beasts and plagues. Do we have any plagues going around lately? Yeah, we sure do, don't we? I'm not sure if this plague's tied to anything here or not. But how could one rider kill 1/4 of the earth? Do you realize that I took the calculations today? That's 1.75 billion people that this one rider will take out in the end. That's a horrendous amount of people. The pandemic we're going through now doesn't even come close to what will come when that hits. Maybe it's over a long period of time, I'm not sure. But it will be very noticeable when that happens. So here are some possibilities about how this might happen. It could happen through war or genocide, right? Deliberately setting a policy to destroy a certain race or a certain group of people. All it would take is somebody like a Hitler to rise up on the scene again and start to kill masses of people, right? That could happen. Some kind of a world war could start again. Hunger and starvation is already happening in our world and takes thousands of lives every day. We already know that that goes on in the world you and I live in. That's not new news to us. That will continue to happen. It might get ramped up to being worse in the end times. But people will starve to death from this. Disease and viruses could cause a wiping out of 1/4 of the earth's population. And so I look at the new strains of flu, look at coronavirus that we're dealing with now. They come about just the last couple of years. Now, I don't think that this coronavirus is one of the plagues, but I'm not God either, and so I don't know for sure, but I think when that comes, it'll be way worse than what we're dealing with today. You will know. And we might not ever experience that. It's whenever Jesus returns. It speaks of wild beasts killing many people as well. Now, what would cause wild beasts to kill many people? How would that happen? And here's the theory behind that. When all hell breaks loose in the world, and people, and you can see this already today, when war breaks out in countries, where do people go? Where do they flee to for protection? To the mountains, to the hills, to the forests? They get away, don't they? They get away from population centers. They flee the cities. They go into the countryside. And then it talks about how there will be beasts in the countryside that will kill people. They'll be just as hungry as you and I from famine. No food. I think when we had some people here that went to Ethiopia. Does anybody remember them? I think the Vandershoots talked about that. There was a mom who was worried about her children because what came in the night to steal away the baby? Anybody remember that? Hyenas. Yeah. You see, now imagine if war broke loose and they had to flee to the countryside. Hyenas were all around. How do you protect people from that? You see how it all comes together? That's what the Bible talks about in the end times. War and famine will drive people to the countryside. They'll flee where they'll be met by wild beasts. So the picture we are given of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, it's not a pretty one, right? Maybe it scares you today, but I don't want to scare you or intimidate you because there is great hope in the midst of all this through Jesus Christ that you need to know about. But we do have to think very hard about how this could be possible when we're living in the midst of this pandemic today. Look how quickly the world can change. And Scripture says that this will happen slowly, like birthing pains. These events in these seals, which we'll talk about more of these seals next week, will start to unfold. They'll start to become more predominant in the world you and I live in. It'll be noticeable. But the worst is still to come. When the end time itself is launched, after these seals are open, we come into these bowl judgments, and we come into these trumpet judgments, and we'll get into those down the road. These are way more devastating, but very interesting. And you need to know these things in the book of Revelation. But the good news is that we can all survive this great tribulation and these judgments if we turn to Jesus Christ for our salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why God wants us to know. We are not immune from any of this, I don't believe, as way some people preach and believe in the rapture and that type of thing. And the way the Reformed view is that Christians are going to go through this stuff. Reformed teachings talk about we'll go through this stuff, but we will not go through it alone. Jesus will be right by our side. That's the good news. That's the hope. That's why we're here this morning. It's also why you need to tell others about who Jesus is. Don't go to him and tell him, hey, the world's going to end next week. You need to know Jesus. Go to him because they need to know Jesus' love because you want them to be in heaven one day. In eternity with you and their families. And if we stay close to God, and I believe that the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will not be caught off guard as believers. We will know what's going on. We will understand what's taking place. We will be prepared for those things. I also believe that, and I'm going to go out on a limb here a little bit this morning, that many people get caught up in climate change issues. Boy, that's a political hot button right now, isn't it? And I'm not saying we don't take care of our world and so on, but the Bible talks about these types of things as birthing pains. Things will go on in the world that we haven't seen before, and you and I won't be able to control them because they're part of the birthing pains that Scripture talks about. But boy, the rest of the world, if they don't know their Bible, they'll be misled and go all over the place. Crazy things. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains, is what it says in Mark chapter 13. Preparing for this has to do with accepting and knowing Christ. So here's my take home for you today on the bottom of this screen. Don't fear the end times, fear God, and you'll be just fine. Know your Maker. Be right with your Maker in your life. And all of God's people said,